Do me a favor, would you do this? Would you turn the person around you and would you tell them this? Would you say, get your wonder back? Get your wonder back. So today we are starting a new series titled No Wonder, and that is my hope and goal and prayer for us within this series is that you would get your wonder back. And I think normally when we talk about wonder, we talk about it from a sense of like, oh, wonder, it's like childlike wonder, awe and amazement. And you remember that? Like, man, everything that happens about Christmas, my kids geek out about. Like, just everything that is remotely having to do with Christmas, they just honestly, they cannot contain themselves. They cannot handle it. We got out our elf on a shelf the other night. Does any other families have an elf on a shelf? If you're unfamiliar with the elf on a shelf, think miniature doll that looks like a demon that moves around your house and that's always watching you. Its eyes are always, it knows everywhere you are. And they just like, you get around and you move it around and you can't touch it, otherwise he loses magical powers. And I've gone too far, you don't need to know all of that anyway. But it's like, as soon as the elf gets out there, like, oh my goodness, we're gonna find the elf. Our elf is named Cookie. We gotta find Cookie. Let's get Cookie. And it's like every house in our neighborhood that puts lights up, they geek out about it. Like, oh, they've got their lights up. They've got their lights up. And it's just like everything that happens, they get so excited about. And I think there's a time that as we like move into adulthood, you kind of feel like a Scrooge when you're not geeked out about all that stuff, right? It's like, we got to get out Cookie. I don't care about Cookie, but I'll do it for you. We got to put the lights up. For me, like I said, the goal is like, don't die. That's it. Because like, we want it to look like Winter Wonderland. We want to be the Griswolds. I'm like, no, don't die. That's my goal. That's all I want. Just don't die. Don't die. The lights are up. That's fine. Don't die. I win. We did it. It's successful. And we kind of have that like sense of like, man, as we move further into the season, if I'm not feeling what I felt as a kid, then I don't have that wonder. And that's not the case. That I think what's supposed to happen is over time, our wonder is supposed to grow and change what we find wonder in. They say your taste buds change every 7 years. For me, I'm hoping your taste buds change every 35 years. So we'll see how that goes this year. But it's like that you adapt to taste and you desire like more sophisticated things over your life. And I think that's how wonder is supposed to work. That as you grow up, as you become an adult, you're still supposed to have wonder. It's just supposed to be in different things than it was when you were a child. And the reality, I believe, for a lot of us is that we no longer found wonder in the things that we had when we were a child, and so we just left wonder behind. And there's no more awe and amazement in our life. There's no more like stop and stare, lose your breath, lose track of time because you're so captivated by the moment that you're in. And so that's my hope for us in this series. My hope for you is that you would get your wonder back. And there's this passage that we're going to look at over the next couple weeks. I'm just going to read a couple verses to you right now. In Isaiah chapter 9 that tells about the birth of Jesus. And it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. It says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. And we would go, yeah, like we get it. A child is born. And then it describes why this child is so significant. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. And so this is what we're going to do in this series. It is my hope for you is that you would get your wonder back, but that you would find wonder in something deeper than just lights, than just creepy dolls that move around your house. If you find wonder in that as an adult, just to be clear, we probably need to have a conversation. You probably need to see a counselor. So we have that in there. But that you would find some wonder in something deeper. So each week we're going to look at a different one of these titles of Jesus. So today we're going to start with Wonderful Counselor is where we're going to begin. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, you can use the one in the pew that you're in. That's our gift to you. Or you can follow along online at bcnazarene.org/gatherings. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage that may be familiar to many of you, but I want to look at it in a new context. I want to look at it not just in what happens, but why within this situation and circumstance, why is Jesus the wonderful counselor? And if you're unfamiliar with John 4, this is what takes place. It's Jesus and his disciples go to a part of town that Jewish people normally didn't go to. Jesus was Jewish. And so they go to an area called Samaria, which Jews just typically avoided. And so as they go into this town, they go to a well. It's about noon. The wells are typically empty about noon because it's the heat of the day and everyone came early in the day to draw their water. And as they go to the well, the disciples go off and get some food. They go off to get some preparations. And a woman comes to the well. A woman comes to the well at the point in time in which she would think no one would be there. And Jesus is there and he engages her in conversation. Now, we really can't say enough about this because we're so far removed from the biblical account. But in the first century, Jewish people did not talk to Samaritans. Men did not talk to women. And Jewish men who were upstanding in their area would especially not talk to single Samaritan women. But Jesus talks to this woman. They begin having a conversation. And it becomes really early on that she doesn't understand what the conversation is about. And he says, hey, I have come to give you living water. I have come to give you something that will nourish you and give you satisfaction in a way that you can't possibly understand. And she like looks at him and she goes, you don't even have a bucket. Like, how are you going to get this water? I was like, okay, we are not on the same page here. And then there's this key piece in the conversation where he tells her, he says, hey, go call your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. And he goes, that's right, you've had five husbands. Which man, anytime I read that, it feels like just like the ultimate Jesus, put your foot in your mouth. Like, that's what I would say, Jesus. Like, I was like, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go into there. But he's very deliberate about this because he's showing her where she has gone searching for satisfaction, where she has gone searching for fulfillment. And then at the end of this whole passage, this woman who has isolated herself from her community returns into the town and she's got this proclamation. She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. She's no longer afraid by seen by those around her, by her friends, by her family, because of how they would ridicule her. No, from this one conversation, this one interaction with Jesus, she marches straight into the town. She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And this is what I want you to see. I'm going to give you the whole idea behind everything today right from the start, and then hopefully we can tease it out as we go. It's this. It's that Jesus doesn't advise you to a better decision. He loves you to a new level. Now I want to give some clarification on that just to be sure. Jesus does advise you to a better decision, right? Like, can we acknowledge that? Like, the scripture is full of wisdom. Scripture is full of insight. If you are looking for answers, you will find some of the answers that you're looking for within the pages of scripture. You will learn how to live a better life. But that's not the primary reason why Jesus came. And my concern, and I would even stretch as far to say at times my fear is this, is that we come to church or we come looking to places of faith, looking for information to make our lives better, looking for a quick application that will improve how we're living. And I just want to tell you, if that's why you've come, you'll find that. Like, you absolutely will. You'll find that. If you go, hey, this relationship in my life or this circumstances or this part in my career or this other thing, it's not working and I need some ideas on what to do better, you will absolutely find that here. But if that's all you're searching for, you will have actually missed the primary reason why Jesus came. Because there is something that happens, and I don't even know how to put this into proper words. There is something powerful that happens when you realize how much you are loved. Like, there's something significant that takes place when you begin to accept the love from someone else that they have extended to you. That there's a way in which that when that happens, that you are marked, you are different, you're transformed. And not accepted for what you can do, not acknowledged for what you've accomplished, okay? Because that's not love. But when you realize in a moment that, no, they just love me. I don't need to perform. I don't need to do something special. I don't need to do something significant. I can just be myself in this moment. And I am loved just for that. There is power there that changes us, that helps us become even more of who we were always meant to become. And so that's what I want you to see today. That's why Jesus is the wonderful counselor, not just because he's got great advice. He does have great advice. It's the way in which he loves within this relationship as counselor that is truly transformative and truly significant. So I want to show you how that looks as Jesus has this encounter with this woman. So John chapter 4 is where we're going to be, starting in verse 1. And it says this: Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. So it just kind of gives quick circumstances. He's going back to this area called Galilee that he was familiar with. It says this: he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. So he's coming middle of the day when no one else would be there because it was the hottest part of the day, about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. If we can go back just a little bit, I want to show you in verse 4, there's something really significant that happens. It says this: he had to go through Samaria. Now, a question for us, just to make sure we're on the same. Did he have to? Like, he's Jesus, right? He could have, like, I don't know, what's the Harry Potter term? He could have apparated and been through. I got that right, didn't I? Okay, good. It's funny, I always have to be cautious because sometimes I'll misquote a Bible reference and nobody calls me out on it. Everybody's perfectly fine with it. But then one time I called a muggle a mudblood instead, and oh man, yeah, that's exactly right. Hell's fury was unleashed on me that afternoon. So he didn't have to. And so this is the thing that's showing us. This is not accidental. This is intentional. Like, it's not like mere circumstance that he finds himself in the middle of the day at this well within this woman's rhythm and routine and her typical schedule. No, it's very purposeful that Jesus is here at this time. And here's the thing that I think is so unique. We talk about Jesus as the wonderful counselor. This woman has need. Jesus comes to her. She doesn't have to come to him. He comes to her at her point of need, at her point of struggle. Now, my guess is you don't have any medical professional or licensed counselors who are coming and seeking you out, are you? If you are having licensed counselors coming and seeking you out, you have a very, very big problem. Like, that's where that is. Like, hey, you need to come see counseling. I've watched you. You need to come right now. No, like that doesn't happen. So I'm going to, after a 15-year hiatus, I'm going to the doctor at the end of the month. I felt like that was a good thing. I felt like it'd been long enough. Like, doctor, we need to see each other again just to check it up. And I have been planning to go to the doctor for a year now, and I like to think I have perseverance, but it's amazing how quickly I am just disenfranchised with the whole process because it's like, I should go to the doctor. And so I ask people, like, do you have a doctor? And most people don't. No, keep going. Okay, do you have a doctor? Yes, I have a doctor. Do you like your doctor? Do they do any, like, unnecessary shots? Because I'm not into that. I don't want unnecessary shots. Like, so you like your doctor. And then I'll, like, call up, like, hey, I would like to make an appointment with this doctor. They're not seeing any new patients. Okay, I'm done. For months. And, like, that's it. Like, a year ago, I was like, I need to go to the doctor. Like, no, we're not seeing any new patients. Okay, I'm good. It must be a sign from God that I do not need to go to the doctor. That's what I'll take it as. And so I just, like, I go through this process and I finally set an appointment. Okay, we'll see you in 4 weeks. Is it an emergency? No, it's not an emergency. You can put me off for as long as you would like. How about 4 weeks? How about 4 years? 4 weeks is fine. Okay, so I make an appointment, like, come in early, so you have to fill out your 10 pounds of paperwork. Okay, that's good. And, like, I just go through the whole thing. And this is not a statement on the medical community or counselors or anything within that. It's this just constant reminder throughout it that this is a professional relationship, that this is a place of business, which is what it should be. Like, right? Like, we would all be pretty creeped out if we went to see the doctor and, like, here, hop up on the table. Here's a sucker. Thanks. This will be free. We don't need your insurance. What kind of doctor are you? I'm gonna go. Like, we would be concerned about that because there is this, like, constant reminder that it's professional, but not with Jesus. Like, Jesus is the wonderful counselor who comes to this woman at her point of need, in her routine, in her struggle, and doesn't ask anything. He visits her in the moment. And I think one of the things that we need to become aware of that we have maybe lost with the language that we use is you don't come to Jesus. Have you ever had that? Or maybe I'll phrase it, you'll phrase it to your kids like this, like, we're gonna have a come to Jesus meeting. Which means your kids come here, and it means something entirely different than what come to Jesus actually means. We've had a couple of those in our house. We'll say, oh, I came to Jesus. That's when I came back to Jesus. Could we just acknowledge something? You didn't come to Jesus. He was already there, right? Like, you didn't come to him. He was there in that moment. To give context to this, you would not go over to your neighbor's house unannounced, walk in, hang out for an hour, and then as you get up to leave, go, thanks for coming to visit me, right? Like, none of us would have, hey, thanks for coming to see me, and then walk out their front door. That would be weird. And I think that's what we think when we come into this place, is we'll use this language like, hey, God, we want to invite you into this place. He's already here. Like, that would be the same as, like, sitting there, you've got your buddy who's been there for a couple hours, and you finally acknowledge him and go, hey, it's good to see you. Glad you're here. I've been here the entire time. And I think once we get this understanding that you don't come to Jesus because Jesus is already here, it sets in place what Jesus does with this woman next. Because when I was a kid, anytime someone told me, like, Jesus is everywhere you go, it was a threat, right? Anyone live in that system? Remember, God is always watching you. Always watching. Always watching. And it was like terrifying. It was like, oh my goodness, God is always watching. What am I gonna do? No. He's always with you. And when she understands that, when Jesus comes in this moment, it sets this next piece. In verse 9, it says, the woman was surprised. After Jesus talks to her, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? And then this is where the conversation gets really interesting. They're on two different pages. Verse 10, Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Pause right there real quick. We can all understand that he's talking about spiritual things, right? Like, do we understand that? Are we on the same page? Do we need to backtrack a little bit? Like, he's not talking about actual water. He's talking about something that will be within you that makes you no longer needy, no longer frustrated, no longer lacking satisfaction. You would ask me and I would give you living water. Verse 11, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. It's the best. I'll give you living water. Where's your bucket? And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. I want to go just a little bit further, then we're going to come back there. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands. You aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. This is what I love in this piece, before it feels like Jesus put his foot in his mouth, which he did not, to be clear. But verse 15, it says, please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. I think there is power in this woman's frustration. Like, I love that. I think sometimes when we think we're frustrated that we need to do something different, that we've done something wrong, like, why am I so frustrated? Sometimes your frustration may be a source of what God is changing and transforming in your life in that moment. And she goes, I'm sick of coming back here to get this water. Is that us? Like, do we ever get frustrated within that? Let's talk about the idea of wonderful counselor. Do you ever get frustrated about being someone's counselor? Anyone ever been there? That like the first time someone comes to you asking for advice, it feels really great and you feel esteemed. Like, oh, that's awesome. They're asking me for advice. And then they come back again and again and again asking you for advice. And you kind of want to just go, well, if you would have done what I told you to do the first time, we wouldn't still be here. She's frustrated. She's like, I don't want to do this anymore. Let's talk about it in terms of the season. No wonder. This is the, like, as we talk about wonder within this season, kind of the, like, the banner, the anthem of Christmas joy and Christmas spirit is the song, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. You've heard this song, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. Now, this is where I'm going to need you Christmas elves, like the people who just ooze out Christmas spirit. I'm going to need you to be quiet for just a little bit, okay? The rest of us are going to have a little chat about it's the most wonderful time of the year. Have you ever read or paid attention to the lyrics in the song, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year? Did anyone like ever carefully, like, why? Why is it the most wonderful time of the year? Let me give you one of them. In the second verse, it says this. It's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings, when friends come to call, that means your friends just show up at your house unannounced. That means your friends just show up at your house unannounced. Do you love that? Is that your favorite thing? I would rewrite that verse to, when your friends text ahead of time the appropriate amount, and then show up and leave when they're supposed to, right? That is the most wonderful time of the year. Can I get an amen? What's up, man? Hey. Thanks for the soundtrack. Appreciate it. First verse, we'll keep going. It's the most wonderful time of the year with the kids jingle belling. Has anyone ever given children jingle bells? The kids jingle belly. And then the very next line says, and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. That really sets you in the right mood, doesn't it? When someone just tells you, be of good cheer. Could we try that right now? Turn to three people around you. Tell them, be of good cheer. Go ahead, right now. Find them. Aren't we all thrilled now? Now that someone has demanded that you improve your attitude, this is what our greeters are going to do from here on out for the rest of the Christmas season. You're going to walk in the door and they're going to look at you and they're just going to go, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. We're feeling it. Dusty, you weren't wearing that Christmas sweater earlier, were you? No. Okay, would you get rid of the ridiculous Christmas sweater while we're on stage? Thanks. It continues. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. Is that a Christmas llama? Fantastic. Last part, then we need to be done with this. Last verse. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing. Much mistletoeing. Not in the Nazarene church, there won't be. That's right. Would you thank Dusty for his participation within the message? Good. This is what I think. I think for most of us, we continuously look for wonder in the new and the novel. Like we go, I'm down. My attitude, my spirit, something like that, it's just not what it needs to be. And so we look for something new, right? We look for a new experience. Yeah, I'll try this. That'll pick me up. That'll make me more excited, right? There is no experience that will restore the wonder to you permanently. Temporarily, yes, but nothing that'll return it to you permanently, right? Like there is no, let's talk about like real surface level. There is no Christmas album that's going to be released that is going to get you into the Christmas cheer, right? Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas Is You has already been released. Okay, if that didn't do for you, nothing else is happening. There is no gift that you're going to give. Give gifts to people because you love them, not to get you in the Christmas season, because most of them are going to end up in the garage sale in 5 years anyway, okay? Like there is none of that that is going to work, that's going to make it happen. And so even within that, there is no stage of life that is going to restore to you the awe and wonder that you're seeking. Which is what I think we most easily fall into, is to go, hey, once I'm here, once I'm graduated, once I have a job, once I'm married, once I have kids, once I have my kids out of the house, that's when wonder will be there. That's when I'm going to feel that awe and reverence. No, that's not the case. Scripture says it like this. Scripture does not say, in that day is the day that the Lord has made. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, this is the day that the Lord has made, right? It says like the day that you're in right now, not the day that you're planning and hoping for, the day that you're currently living and existing in, this is the day that the Lord has made. And then what does it say? It says, and I will, I'll rejoice. Let me try that again. It says this, like this day right here, the one that you live in, not the one that has less stress and chaos in the future that you think will happen that won't actually be there. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will and be glad in it. So could we rejoice, church? Like, could we rejoice in this day that God has made, trusting that it's there? I remember this when my wife was pregnant with our first child. We kind of had like that last month where you're just like constantly living, are we having the baby now? Are we having the baby now? Are we having the baby now? And you're just like exhausted at all times. And every single time she'd like move or like her stomach would hurt. Like, is this it? Is this the baby now? And I was exhausted. And then we went to the hospital and we had the baby. And I thought, I swear on my life, I had this thought. I went, oh my goodness, now we can rest. And then it dawned on me that that would not happen for decades. That was a harrowing moment in my life. And we always think it's that next thing or the new thing or the intriguing thing or the interesting thing that is going to restore that wonder. And this is what I have realized, is that there are timeless questions that we have constantly searched for. This question of wonder and awe and fulfillment and meaning is not a new question to 2018. It is one that has been existing since the dawn of time. And the reality is that we have tired answers to timeless questions. We have answers that are exhausted and have been found wanting. We have tired answers to timeless questions. This woman right here in this moment, she has been searching for meaning and fulfillment. And so what does Jesus point out to her? You've been searching for wonder. You've been searching for meaning. You've been searching for acceptance. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You have had five husbands. Is that gonna work? All the women who are married, is that going to work? No, you can say that boldly and proudly. It's okay. I'm not offended within it. No, it's not going to work. But that's what we do, is we continuously search. And the reality is this, is that until you realize that Jesus is your counselor, you are your counselor. Until you realize that Jesus is the wonderful counselor who should be the counselor for your life, you are the counselor of your life. And you may go, no, I'm not. Like, I go seek advice. Well, let me tell you how you seek advice, because it's the way that I seek advice. I continuously ask for advice until I get someone to confirm the opinion that I've already had, right? No, I'm going to go get advice. Hey, what do you think I should do? You should do this. Nope, don't like that. How about you? Nope, don't like that either. You. Good, that's what I was going to do anyway. I'm going to go with you. I have fulfilled my quota of asking for advice, and now I'm going to do the thing I was already planning to do. before Jesus is your counselor, you're your own counselor. And so here's my question. How's that working? How's that working? Like in the areas of your life that cause you the most stress, the most dissatisfaction, the most frustration, and the most fatigue. How's that working for you? You as the wonderful counselor. I'm a counselor. You gotta leave the wonderful part, but I'm a counselor, yeah. Mediocre counselor. And I will be called slightly above average counselor. He goes, I am the wonderful counselor. And so Jesus has this conversation with this woman. And there's something that happens that is more than just impartation of information. There is something more significant that takes place than just the fact that she gets good advice. Because this is how she returns to her village. Verse 27. Says, just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well, because she didn't need it anymore. She left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. This woman who had isolated herself from her entire community, and we understand why, who had completely like pushed herself to the side and go, hey, I will cause myself extra effort to draw water at the middle of the day when it is hottest and it is worst, because then I know I'm not gonna have to talk to anyone. You felt that, right? Anyone ever gone to Kroger at 2 a.m.? It's glorious. Just go through, open aisles. But that's what she's done. She has so isolated herself. She goes, I don't want any part of anyone else's life. I'm just going to be by myself. And Jesus comes to her and he has a conversation with her. And she doesn't just get advice. She feels loved. And so she's able to boldly march back into her town and go, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. When you are loved well, not just by someone around you, when you realize, when it dawns on you, that you don't have to go seek out Jesus, you don't have a come to Jesus moment, you just have an awareness that Jesus was already here moment. And when you realize that the God of the universe, who created the worlds, who holds the heavens in his hand, loves you, it changes you. Like it marks you. I want to show you this. John, who writes down this account of the woman at the well, understood how deeply he was loved, and it became the primary way that he identified himself. I want to show you two passages. In John chapter 13, we see this. This is what it says. It says, the disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Who is that? John. Isn't that the best? Like, couldn't you imagine being his friends reading this years later? Like, wait, it says the disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus. John, weren't you sitting by Jesus? Yeah, I was. That's right. And this is so extreme. I want to show you a scene that happens at the foot of the cross. In John chapter 19, this is what takes place. It says, standing near the cross, as Jesus is being crucified, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of guy you don't care about, and Mary Magdalene. And then it says this, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, pause. It's Jesus's mom. Like his mom is there. And John still understood himself as the person whom Jesus loved. Like, let's be honest with you. Like, some of you really love your moms. And your mom really loves you, right? Like, your mom thinks you are fantastic. You are great, but you are not as good as your mom thinks you are. Just as we get that quick note in there so we're on the same page here. Okay? Like, Jesus is there with his mom and he goes, I'm the one he loved. He loved me. And all the disciples felt the same way. As you read through the writings of Peter, as you read through Paul later on, who didn't even know Jesus face to face in that same way that Peter and John did. Their primary identification was, Jesus loves me. He loves me. And so let me be as clear as I possibly can and tell you something really, really simple. But that doesn't mean that it's not really, really deep and really, really important. You are loved by God. Like you are. And there's going to be this little part of your brain right now in this moment when you hear those words. That goes, yeah, but I got to do this. Yeah, but I got to get this figured out. Yeah, but I got to get this cleaned up. I've heard that before, but I've also got this to work on. And push that aside for just a second. You are infinitely loved by an all-powerful God. You are not God's project. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't things in your life that should change. Because when we love someone, we don't leave them in a spot of unhealth. We don't leave them in a state of discontent. Love always has a direction towards it. And true love always moves people towards health, always moves people towards fulfillment, always moves people towards fullness. And so to understand that God loves me just as I am, and it's precisely because of that love that means that he won't let me stay here in this moment, in this difficult spot that I'm in. But that doesn't change the fact that God loves you infinitely and that you are marked. You are marked by the love of an all-powerful God. And so if you approach Jesus at the level of advice giver, counsel giver, you go, wonderful counselor means he's got some information on how to be better at life that I don't have, and I should get that information. You will receive that information, and if you search the scriptures looking for that, you will get better at life. But I want to tell you, Jesus came to do something far more significant in your life. He didn't just come to give you advice to make a better decision. He came to love you to a new level, that you would become more and more who you were created to be. And so as we talk about this idea of no wonder, and going through a season that is typically at one point in time in our lives filled with wonder and seeing things that are ordinary, I just want to say this. Man, no wonder. They call him Wonderful Counselor, right? Like, of course. Doesn't it make perfect sense that when you have a counselor who is not you, who comes to you, doesn't wait for you to come to them, and doesn't just give you information, but loves you in that precise moment so you can become more the person who you were created to be? Of course. No wonder they're the Wonderful Counselor. No wonder why they would be the counselor that you have always been seeking. The question is it the counselor that you have turned to? And that's my hope for you. Let me pray for us. Father, for every individual here, for every story represented, for every soul that is present, my prayer for us is that you would restore wonder to our lives, that the amazement, the awe, the reverence that at one point in time may have become lacking and we may have been completely unaware of it, until this moment. Let that amazement set back in. But not at lights, not at songs, not at simple things. At things deeper. At things, as you describe in Scripture, as too wonderful for us to understand. And yet in the moment, we can still grasp it and see it and know you. Take us to a place that we cannot go ourselves, that we would know you and we would love you. But most of all, we would know how much that we are loved by you. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.